You know, those remarks I made earlier about the sturdiness of this stand that that John has made for us, and the roof collapsing and being able to hold it up and all that, that was just a joke. But I got to tell you, it's not lost on me that John is sitting right over here. And it may not be lost on you that I'm preaching over here right under the stand too. So I just, thank you, John. That's fantastic. We're taking a look at the great ends of the church, and it really is founded on this notion that Jesus says that that we are to follow Him. And I'm suggesting that following Jesus is really the key to all the things that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, maybe the key to things we talk about ever. The church is here to follow Jesus, to encourage one another individually, and for all of us together to be followers of Jesus. Let me read from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you will help us to hear your word today for us, that you would meet us where we are, and that we would know that you are meeting us where we are, and that you would encourage us as we follow you. Lord, help us to know that what we follow you into is life and adventure, riches beyond anything the world can offer, peace, hope, love. Lord, help us to see you clearly today so that the following takes care of itself. And I pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, I mentioned this t-shirt last week. I'm actually going to leave it here because I think it provides a nice foundation. You know, this is the follow Jesus or follow me. That's what Jesus said. Follow Jesus, that's what I say. That's what I'm trying to say. But with this nice stand here, I'm just going to leave this here. So kind of remind us that the key to this whole thing, as we mentioned last week, is following Jesus. And what we're going to be trying to remind ourselves of is that he's asking us to follow him into adventure. He's not essentially the principal whose office we don't want to go to, saying, "You folks aren't doing well enough." But rather, the wild adventurer who says, "Come on, let's go. Follow me." Who says something like this? Well, Jesus does. And I think it's very important for us to understand that Jesus is actually quite unique in this. Jesus is actually the only one who can say in any full and final way, "Follow me." He didn't say, "Follow my teaching." He didn't say, "Follow my 8-step plan to a better life." Jesus audaciously said, "Follow me." And for our purposes today, when we talk about proclaiming the gospel, I think it's very important that we understand that what Jesus said is, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He did not say, "Go be fishers of men and then we'll talk about whether or not you can follow me." You see the difference? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's how it works. Jesus said, "Follow me." Anyone else who says that will be, to some extent, if they try to say that in a full and final sort of way, deceiving you. If I say, "Pastor Jay says, follow me," it isn't going to work. You will follow me to the grave, because that's where I'm going in my own power. But Jesus says, "Follow me," and when he says it, you can follow him into life, because he is the one who defeated death. If I say, follow me, with all the sincerity that I can, with all the love I can muster for you, the self-giving love, all that I can muster in my own power, and I say, follow me, you can rest assured that part of that following will be me using you for my purposes. Follow me. Follow me, Reno, so that I can make a name for myself here. And I can say I don't want to do that, but there's a part of my flesh that will. Jesus was perfect. Jesus gave perfectly. Jesus had no reason, no selfish reason whatsoever to come to earth to save us. He was complete in himself. He didn't need public opinion polls to acclaim him. He was the Lord of the universe. So when he came, it was completely out of love. When he says, follow me, you can trust that he's asking you to follow, not for what he can get from you, but for what he can give to you. So Jesus audaciously, wonderfully says, follow me. Now, when does somebody say such a thing? I mean, think about it. Follow me! Well, like when the roof collapses, which it's not going to do. I've said it like 4 times already. I'm just kidding. We got a good roof. There's not snow on it or anything. We should be fine. But when there's a crisis, when people are stuck, when people are in trouble, someone might say, follow me. I know the way out. I can get you out of trouble. Or maybe somebody says, follow me, when they just know how to get to a better place. Follow me. I can follow me. I'm going someplace better. You want to come with me? Now, both of those things are true when Jesus said and when Jesus says, follow me. Folks, you need to be rescued. Follow me. You're in trouble. Follow me. And I know the best place. Follow me. To what? To what is Jesus asking us to follow him? And I'm going to try to make the case that at least in terms of our immediate circumstances, right now, when Jesus says, follow me, he's asking us to follow him into adventure. You want your life to be an adventure? No, you don't. I say that, but God help me to want adventure more than I want safety, more than I want security, more than I want things in my world that I have the illusion of control over. That's what I want in my flesh. Adventure? I'll read a book. Maybe the Bible. When we live like that, though, we are missing out. See, the enemy of life isn't death, but deadness. And if what we want most of all is to be safe and living with the illusion of control in our lives, part of what we reap in that is a measure of deadness. Ah, but God wants us to live in adventure and life. Does that make sense? And in part, that call to adventure, which sounds great, as long as we're reading it in a book, part of that call is against the grain for us. It will take courage for us to walk with him into this. It will take faith for us to walk with him into this real adventure. Because real adventure, we're not in control of. If we're in control of it, it ain't an adventure. Adventure number one. Great end of the church, number one. Doorway to adventure, number one. It's right here, symbolized in this wonderful banner. Proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus, for the salvation of humankind. How's that work? Well, in a nutshell, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus to the best of your ability right now. You don't need to know everything, but you know something. Follow. that next step that Jesus has for you to take, that change in your life that he's bringing or wants to bring, follow him. And you know what will happen? You will change. Your life will change. And when it does, people are going to be curious. People around you are going to say, they might say it this way, but they might just say, "What's up? You're changing. You're different. You're making different sorts of decisions. You seem to be motivated in a different way, different from the way you used to be, and different from a lot of other people that I know. There's something new and shiny about you. There's a selflessness that's starting to leak out of you that's interesting. What's up?" And when people ask, you will tell them, "Well, I'm following Jesus." And you will be experiencing the great adventure of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, for the salvation of humankind. Jesus died for me. God's love is for me. And it can be for you too. Not sharing your faith, like probably many of us, like me, gosh, this is hard to do. It's against the grain. We live in a culture that says, look, you guys can gather in a building and worship Jesus. You can have a guy lead you in worship and you can yell how wonderful God is. Just keep it in your building. Because as soon as you move out with that, as soon as you dare to suggest to anyone else that they're missing out on some sort of adventure with Jesus, that there's salvation, that there's new life, that there's peace to be had in a relationship with the living God, your Creator, through Jesus Christ, move out and share that with someone who doesn't know it, hasn't accepted that yet. And our culture says you are a criminal. You are violating the deep principles. Now, frankly, I think it's spiritual. I think the powers of evil don't really like us to worship God together in a place like this. Probably isn't real thrilling for the devil to have people proclaiming the lordship of Jesus Christ over their lives. But we're lost to the devil anyway, we who follow Jesus with the little measure of faith that he gives us. Oh, but it's a whole different story when we move out in the power of God to help others to know that, to move from death to life. At that point, we are cooperating with God as he expands the borders of his kingdom, and you can bet that all hell will be thrown against us. Not necessarily with lightning bolts, because evil doesn't control lightning bolts, but it does control culture to a certain extent, and it can be very subtle. Nobody wants to be a wacko. And if you tell people you love Jesus, and it's not getting better in this, near as I can tell, out there, you tell people you love Jesus and they need Jesus too, people say you're a wacko. Nobody wants to be a wacko. We want to get along with people. We want to be nice. We want people to like us. And in that, I believe, is all hell being brought against us in a way that's effective for us. Heck, lightning bolts might be easier. You know that? In other words, to be questioned in our humanity, what kind of a civil person are you in this good culture of ours? That mitigates against that. Okay, everything's going to be thrown against us as we go into this following Jesus thing. Well, it's an adventure. Of course stuff's going to come against you. If nothing came against you, it wouldn't be an adventure. I would suggest that if you're saying, gosh, I really should share my faith more, don't feel guilty. Heck, if you want to feel guilty, let's all get together. I'll join you in that. But I think there's something better. Don't feel guilty and think, oh, I got to pull myself up by my bootstraps. Feel disappointed. Dang, I'm missing out on adventure. I'd like more of that adventure. And keep following Jesus, and he will make you a fisher of men. Not guilt, disappointment. There's more. So what did Jesus say about this adventure of proclaiming his good news for the salvation of humankind, of sharing Jesus, of being a fisher of men, as he said. What did he say about this? Well, let's take a look at Acts 1:8. This really is the theme verse for the whole book of Acts, which is the story of how the good news of Jesus went out from Jerusalem to all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. I think that includes Reno. I mean, from Jerusalem, this is about as far as it gets, right? Acts 1:8, it's a good memory verse. The theme verse for the whole story of how the church began and how the gospel went out and got established on this planet so that 2,000 years later, we're talking about it on the other side of the globe. I'm going to start in verse 4. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Actually, I've heard it said that in that question, there are as many errors as there are words. "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And here's how Jesus responded to his disciples' question. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you had seen him go into heaven." So what does Jesus tell us about this great adventure of sharing the good news, of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, of evangelism? What does Jesus say about this in this section? I'm going to give you what I'm going to call my alphabet of evangelism, A, B, C, D, E. As we kind of work our way through this Acts 1:8 and just surrounding here, I think there's some incredible things, and you can kind of remember them by A, B, C, D, E. First, A, authority. Authority, all and any. The disciples ask him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" I mean, they were wrong-headed about this. They had the old view. They were still hanging on to this idea that what the Messiah was about, what Jesus was about, what his resurrection was about, was going back to the glory years of Israel and reestablishing that political entity at the top of the food chain of kingdoms on earth. David, Solomon, the glory years of Israel. This was their mindset. It was very earthbound sort of mindset. And in the question, you hear them asking for inside information. "Oh, is this what's going on? Hey, right, Lord? You and us, we'll kind of be on the inside on this baby. We'll kind of know what nobody else knows." They kind of like that. It's power of knowledge. Now, this impulse is alive and well with us, friends. It's why I haven't actually done a study of this, but in my experience, if you find a preacher on TV, some cable channel somewhere, you have better than a 50% chance that they are preaching something about the book of Revelation. Why? Because they know it's attractive. And they're going to give you the inside information. "Follow my ministry, and I will tell you the secret stuff that everybody else doesn't know about what God is doing. It's revealed in the book of Revelation, but you have to know the code." Which I know, and I'm going to share with you, which is why you need to be tuning in and supporting this ministry. People love to be on the inside of inside information. Of course, they don't tend to tell us that Jesus said, "I will come like a thief in the night." And I've had experiences with thieves. They're never good. And they never leave notes ahead of time. I'll be there tomorrow night. Hope you're ready for me. Never. But people like the inside information. They don't tend to talk about this verse. When people ask these sort of questions, Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. It's my Father's authority. So it's not ours, it's His. Authority. It's not for you to know. I don't give you the information ahead of time so that you have the power to decide whether or not you want to follow or to choose how you want to follow. Jesus just says, follow. It's an adventure. You don't get to read the whole book, see what happens at the end and say, yeah, I'll do that. Follow, one step at a time. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Psalm 119. Not a lamp that lights up the whole world so you can pick and choose what you want to do. Not a lamp that gives you power so you don't need God anymore. A lamp unto my feet, one step at a time, follow. That's how it works. It's actually probably good that it works that way, because the issue is following Him. Authority too, that when Jesus says to do certain things, He has authority to say that. But remember, it's authority for us. Jesus says, follow me for what He gives, not for what He takes. But He has the authority to say it. In the Great Commission, another place that talks about evangelism and making disciples, Jesus starts saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. How much authority does Jesus have? How much authority does who have? Jesus, not me, and not you. And again, it kind of goes against the grain. We'd rather have the information so we can decide what we want to do and don't do. And Jesus just says, follow. I've told you the story when I came here. It's been a long time. Maybe some of you haven't heard it. But we were in Chico. We were happily in Chico. Our family was doing great. It was a wonderful church. Tim Ball came over and visited me one time. I remember our conversation in the office. Sounded like Reno would be a wonderful church to go and be a part of, but we really liked where we were. And I remember going into our big, huge cavernous sanctuary at that big church in Chico, California. And I sat down and I prayed. And there were all kinds of worldly concerns, you know, well, our house and our relationships and all these sorts of things. And I'm, will it all work out, God? Will this stuff work out if we go? I mean, is this the right time? Will it be okay for the family? Just all these concerns. And in a moment which was as close to an audible voice as I've ever had in my life, it wasn't actually audible. You don't need to worry or celebrate, whichever way you look at it. But as close to an audible voice as I've ever heard, I heard God say to me, not, don't worry, it'll be okay, or this problem will be okay, and this is okay, here's the blueprint, I'm going to take care of this way. I didn't hear any of that. All I heard was one word, and the word was, go. Which is really just another way of saying, follow me. So here we are. Authority is His. It's not for us to know. But, and there's the B word, but. This is the adventure word. But is the adventure word. Well, you know, I was going this way. Things seem to be okay, but. I mean, you read an adventure story and there's buts all over the place. Some guy minding his own business, but. Circumstances had a different idea. But God had a different idea. It's a great word. Look, you don't get to know everything. You don't get to put yourself on your little throne over your life and decide what you want to do and not do because God's given you all the info. You have the intel. You have the inside information. No, no, no. Just follow. It's not for you to know that stuff, but adventure. C, confounding control. But you will receive. These adventures, proclaiming the good news of Jesus, authority, but you will receive. You'll get what you need. And again, oh, we like that. We like to receive. But But really, it also goes against the grain for it, doesn't it? I mean, we want to give out. You know, one of the things I think that prevents us from being better about witnessing for Jesus in our own lives and our own spheres of influence is this nagging suspicion that we don't know everything. That somebody might ask a question that we might not know. We're not a Bible scholar. We can't answer every question. We don't have enough. Our vending machine of information and inspiration about Jesus isn't full enough. So when people pull the knob, we may not be able to dispense. You see, we think that we need not to be receivers, but we need to be dispensers. If you want to witness for Jesus, you need to be a good dispenser. But that's not what Jesus said. Frankly, I've never met a person who had enough to be a good witness for Jesus Christ if they weren't simply following with whatever they had. I mean, there are people who know way more about the Bible than me and anybody else in here who's a Bible scholar. Except maybe Chris. No, I think even more than Chris. Who aren't following Jesus and aren't witnessing. It's not a matter of having more to give. You see, we think we have to be dispensers, but Jesus says what we really need to be is receivers. But you will receive. And this is about confounding control. You see, once again, it's out of control. If I need to receive, I don't have control. If I need to dispense, then I've got all this stuff to dispense, and I can decide how to dispense it. I can make plans for years and years and years about how I'm going to witness to my neighbor and never get around to witnessing to my neighbor because I'm never willing to put myself in that position where I'm kind of hanging out to dry in an adventure, and unless God gives me something, it ain't going to happen, or it ain't going to happen well. But Jesus says, you will receive. Let go of this notion of confounding control and follow Him. But you will receive power. D, distracting dynamite. The word actually for power here is dunamis. It's a great word. It's one of these places where the Greeks kind of help us with the way they sort words out. We think of power, and it can mean all kinds of different things. There's a word for power, kratos, that really has to do with power as a possession, power as something, as potential. And God has that. God has kratos power. He has all the power in Himself to dispense how He sees fit. We like that kind of power. That's the kind we want, but that's not what this word is. This word is dunamis. And dunamis is an interesting Greek word that's power for a purpose. It's where we get the word dynamite. It's power equal to the task. There's a linking here of trying to accomplish something and then having power to accomplish that. That's the nature of this dunamis word. It's not having all power to dispense in this way or that way or that way. It's, I've got to get this thing done. I've got to pull this thing out of this pit. Dunamis says you'll have enough power to get that work done. Jesus says you will receive dunamis. Power tends to distract us, though. I think churches run into trouble when they become too infatuated with power. And that what we need to understand is that in Christ, the power that we receive is power for a purpose. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. See, there's this connection between power and purpose. So there's E, effective empowerment, power for a purpose. Do you see that? We want all power, and He gives us enough to do what He asks us to do. He always gives us enough. I promise you, if you set about witnessing for Jesus Christ with that person that He calls to mind, He will supply what you need. He always empowers us for what He calls us to. Power for a purpose. I think churches tend to make mistakes when they fall off on either side of this. Some churches are all about power. Come to Jesus and you'll have power for everything. You want a yacht? He'll give you a yacht. You want a Rolls Royce? He'll give you a Rolls Royce. You want a mansion? He'll give you a mansion because He is glorified when you are blessed. Which is really all about Him just being a power dispenser, and we get all power because we name the name of Jesus. That's a mistake. It's a distraction. But I think there's error on the other side, and this is the one that tends to affect us. It's, I think, our tradition. We don't tend to be so infatuated with power, but we go the other way. It's power without purpose that's that mistake. But I think we tend to have the sense of purpose without power. Well, you know, we're all supposed to be good witnesses for Jesus. But gosh, look at me. What could I do? I mean, I don't know that much. Heck, I don't have my life together. Who would want to follow Jesus because I told him to? All the while not realizing that Jesus promised that we would have power when the Holy Spirit came upon us and we would be his witnesses. And frankly, we're not preaching ourselves anyway. We're not telling people to be like us. We're just telling people to connect to Jesus. Heck, if you think I'm a little worm, perfect. I am, which is why I need Jesus. Why I'm so grateful that he came for me and died for me and saved me and revealed himself to me. And guess what, my friend and fellow worm? I'm a living example that it could happen for you too. See, we make a huge mistake in the church, and this is rampant in America. What we need to do is live really good lives. In fact, we need to live in such a way that people will look at you and say, wow, I want what you have. I want to be wealthy like you. I want to dress nicely like you. I want to have my act together like you. I want to be able to sleep at night like you. I want to have relationships in my family with other people just like you. How did you do that? And we say, well, I'm glad you've asked, because it's all about Jesus. And if you accept Jesus, you too can be like me. Now, I know I'm making fun here, but I think this is what we do. And I think in the American church, we do a lot of this. Accept Jesus and you can be like me. And then we're surprised when people don't accept Jesus on that basis. And the people closest to us just sort of laugh. Much better to say, I'm a worm. You got that right. But I'm a worm that's becoming a butterfly because of Jesus. Effective empowerment, power for a purpose. Those things always go together. All right, let me close with just a couple of stories. Superdome. You know, you look around, you see some empty seats here. Not so many today. Thank you for coming today. But people look at empty seats in church and they think, oh, something's wrong. I look at empty seats and I think something's wrong. I'm not doing well enough. We're not doing well enough. This place should be packed out. Reno is full of people that don't know Jesus that could greatly benefit by being part of our family. First of all, because of the connection with the living God through Christ. But also because of their connection with people like you who would love them, who would let them be part of the family, who would welcome them, who would give them a sense of belonging, somebody who cared about them. Kind of like we care about each other and we're trying to grow in our love for one another. There are people out there who would benefit from that. They need to be here. So we're doing something wrong. Are we? I think what's wrong is not what we think it is. It's not that I don't preach well enough. Although, I'm not saying that I preach well enough, but that's not the issue. It's not that you're not doing a good enough job of this, that, or the other, or we're not an attractive enough church. I think it's that we have a goofy motivation. Superdome. There are two times I've heard of when the Superdome in Louisiana has been full. I'm getting there. Don't steal my punchline, buddy. I'll get there. First, football games, the Super Bowl, or New Orleans Saints games, which I guess now they're packing the place out, but for years and years they weren't. Now people go to the Superdome, which is someplace else before that, and look at all the empty seats, people wearing bags over their heads. You remember any of you football fans? The Saints weren't very good. People say, well, there's something wrong. The Saints aren't good enough. The football team isn't putting out a good enough product to attract fans. See, the picture of the Superdome when there's a football game going on is a picture of fans, paying fans filling the seats. And that's a model I think a lot of churches have. I think I do. God help me. You know, if we were doing really good, if we were putting a good product out, church product, we'd fill the seats with fans, paying fans. Heck, we might be able to build a bigger dome if we had more paying fans, if we're putting a good product out, right? Fill the Superdome, okay? But there was another time I've heard the Superdome was absolutely jam-packed. Hurricane Katrina. Actually, I've heard all kinds of horror stories of things that happened there. But the fact is, the place was absolutely packed with people who had nowhere else to go, who needed refuge, who were in trouble, who needed food, who needed water, who needed a roof over their heads, and had a pretty big roof. And the Superdome was packed. But you know, it's a funny thing. The people who ran the New Orleans Saints or who ran the Super Bowl probably brag about when they pack it for football games, right? Oh, good product. Go Saints. We're going to go to the Super Bowl this year. Rah, rah. We're the cat's meow. It's all about us, right? But I never heard anybody saying that when Katrina was full of people after the hurricane. Look at this. Look how many people we got in here. Actually, it's quite the opposite. Like, what are we going to do with all these people? We got problems. We got so many problems we're trying to take care of. But they were people that were there seeking rescue. Which Superdome are we trying to be? Are we motivated by the glory of our church? The glory of our pastor? The glory of our elders? The glory of our people? And we want to get more seats in the room and say, hey, look, Covenant Superdome, paying customers, look at the statistics. Or are we motivated by the notion that there are people out there who are desperate? Desperate in ways they know. For love, for care, for answers to lives that are messed up. Desperate, whether they know it or not, for salvation. For a life that goes beyond the 60, 70, 80 years that they're going to have here. A hope that transcends their life circumstances. Maybe we need to be following Jesus in such a way that that's our motivation. That we're not asking people to come here so that we can boost our numbers or fill the seats. We're asking people to come here because we care about them. And we actually do know something that we want them to know and share something that we want them to share. Do you see the difference, the two Superdomes? God help us to have that Katrina vision. It's about them, not about us. And it's about Jesus, not about us. Last story. This is my Acts 1:8 experience. I don't have enough of them. I hope to have more. But I was doing youth ministry in L.A., and we did this summer intern project with our youth, doing leadership stuff. And when I was the youth pastor down there, and one of the things we did with our youth interns was we actually signed up to be the staff for this organization called Children's Sand and Surf Ministries. Yeah, you've heard this. Children's Sand and Surf Ministries. Now, you want to know where this Sand and Surf Ministries was based? Pittsburgh, PA. Crazy. Well, it's built on this idea they'd go to the East Coast, where people would spend weeks at a time. They'd rent houses on the East Coast along the ocean, on the East Coast, and families would spend weeks vacation there. And so these folks in Pittsburgh decided that they were going to have a team of people that would go out to the East Coast and spend a week kind of doing vacation Bible school on the beach. For all the kids that were there. Well, they decided they wanted to do something on the West Coast in Newport Beach. And somehow we got in contact with them, and they actually contacted us, and we were going to be their staff, our young people. And so this one guy came out from Pittsburgh and kind of led us and trained us, and then we went to be the staff at this beach in Newport Beach, California. Monday through Friday. We got all ready. We made all these papier-mâché flowers. We went very early, like 5, 6 in the morning, and we dug this big hole in the sand at the beach and then evened it out and made a little amphitheater. It was cool. Just dig, dig, dig. It's a lot of digging. But our kids just dug, and then smoothed out the seats. So we had this amphitheater. And the other side, with all the sand you dig out, you make a little pile, and then you smooth that out, and it ends up being kind of a signboard. And you put the little paper mache flowers in there, and like, God is love, you spell that out. So we had this thing all ready. Our kids had practiced their guitars. We were ready with our songs. We had our skits ready to go. It was all ready, this vacation Bible school thing we were going to do. And there we stood. And then the leader from Pittsburgh came and said, okay, go get the kids. And our kids kind of, it was funny, our kids, our Presbyterian kids, looked at each other like, you don't understand, we're Presbyterians, we don't do that. We dig holes, we make amphitheaters, we put up signs, but we don't go get people. But they knew that's what they were supposed to do, so they kind of, okay. So they took these little flyers that we'd made, I don't know what they thought we were going to do with them. And they went around the beach, and they handed them all these families that were sitting around the beach. And actually, as a result of that, about 10 or 11 kids came and showed up. That was our part. We were faithful. We did vacation Bible school for 10 or 11 kids. Tuesday, we knew how things were going to go. We were ready. We smoothed out the stuff again. We sent the kids out. And as we're sending the kids out, all of a sudden, all these buses start arriving. 10 buses full of kids. Guess what? It was YMCA Beach Week. The YMCA that does these day camp stuff, this was their week to have kids come to the beach. So we go out to see if we can get our 10 or 15 kids. Meanwhile, bus loads of kids. We had over 100 kids come and sit in our amphitheater and overflowing and participate. We had no idea. We didn't plan it that way. Do you see how that works? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. See, here's the deal. Who do you want to be the hero of your story? Who is the hero of the story of the book of Acts? The Holy Spirit. It's really not Acts of the Apostles, but Acts of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit be the hero of your story, and stuff like that happens. We do our little bit, and it's interesting to me that God didn't deliver the kids first. You be faithful. You do what I've called you to do. You follow me, and then watch what I can do. Do you get that? It's an adventure. The adventure of proclaiming the good news of Jesus for the salvation of humankind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this chance to be together, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that you would bless us and use us to be a blessing for others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.